Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 55. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 7 in this psalm written by that man David. Take a couple of thoughts from this psalm. Psalm 55, beginning with verse 1, reading down to verse 7. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off. Or wander far off, rather, and remain in the wilderness." Selah. And let's pause there and ask the Lord once again to bless our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, as these dear ones have expressed, that your presence is with us always. Father, we're grateful that you will not leave us nor forsake us, and we do ask that you would help us to return that same sentiment, Father, not just in thought or in word, but actually to be with you, Lord, not to forsake you, but to take everything from your hand and to deal with it, walk with it, Lord, and grow in faith, grow in closeness and fellowship with you. I ask that that would take place even now, Lord, even in this moment as we consider this small piece of your lovely word. Help us, Father, to receive it, to take it and grow in it, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, lots of talk there. Let's see, restlessness and moaning and trouble and fear and terror and overwhelming and all of these things that, well, we can actually identify very quickly, very easily with David as he wrote this. As we look and see how we are oftentimes, well, not guilty, that's not the word I'm looking for, but oftentimes easily associated with this kind of stuff, even if it's not necessarily to the measure. Well, Dan just said it in his testimony. Sometimes it feels awfully large. Sometimes it feels awfully overwhelming when you step back and maybe give it a little bit of time and a little bit of distance. Maybe the things that we endure aren't quite, well, they are called light afflictions in Scripture for a reason. Maybe they're not as bad as we think. But that being said, we get it. We understand what David is saying here. When he talks about these things, his heart being severely pained within him, and so on and so forth. We can find ourselves, well, what our focus is that verse 6 and verse 7. We can find ourselves identifying with what he says here, and it's rather poetic, I think. It introduces kind of a metaphor of sorts here. So I said, after all of these things were overwhelming, after all these things, these pains that he has, he says, "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Well, if I had wings as a dove, he says, I would fly away. Saints, you understand that oftentimes, well, we aspire to be like doves. You know, I don't mind saying it. I encourage tenderness in the Lord. A dove is certainly a picture of tenderness. It's a picture of a lot of things. But just what it is, by the way, I don't think this looks much like a dove. I mean, that's the artist's rendering. That's a olive leaf in its beak there. It's representative of that dove that Noah sent out. It looks more like a little sparrow or a finch or something like that. I'm not sure. But just go with it. It's a dove. It's a dove. Small little white thing. It's actually kind of the reverse of this. Narrow up in the neck, kind of fuller down in the body. The ones that we have around our house every spring and every summer, almost every morning when I get up early in the morning and I sit down and pray or read my Bible, a dove or two will sit up on top of my chimney and I can hear it cooing down through my chimney. It's a mournsome sound. Shocker. It's a mourning dove is what they call it. And it sounds mournful, but it's a pretty thing. It's a tender thing. And you look at these doves and they look so fragile and they look so frail and they look... Oh, that's why they're a picture of, among other things, gentleness and tenderness. And we are given to be dove-like. Even in the world, secularly speaking, doves are presented as pictures of, well, purity, pictures of liberty sometimes, pictures of love and pictures of peace. Oftentimes you'll see them release doves to commemorate a ceremony or commemorate an occasion or something like that. And that's just secularly speaking. When you're looking at scriptural things, when you're looking at spiritual things, they hold a lot of significance for us. And we look at them oftentimes and consider ourselves being dove-like or having some characteristics and traits like doves. I don't have the picture for you. I was going to go digging for it, but I didn't take the time. I gave a lesson about dove's eyes one time, and I took my beloved's face, Allie's face, and I snipped out her eyes and put in dove's eyes just to kind of give you an example of the figurative nature of it. Dove's eyes are not pretty. They're not attractive. They're not appealing. They mean something spiritually. They mean something scripturally. They represent something. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 1, we see just one example of the significance that doves hold for us as God's people. In Song of Solomon, we see the bridegroom-to-be, speaking to his bride-to-be, and he describes her qualities, her desirable qualities, and what he admires in her, appreciates in her, and loves about her. He says here, and of course this is a picture of Jesus and speaking to his own bride, and it says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." Now again, as I mentioned a moment ago, dove's eyes aren't attractive. They're not pretty. I like Allie's eyes how they are. No interest in beady little things that can go any different direction, no matter how good they are at looking and viewing things, which is the picture that it's presenting in part. They're sensitive eyes. They're sharp. They're active eyes. They don't close very often. They're circumspect and all of those things. It's part of the spiritual picture that we see. Also, that tender demeanor between the bride and the bridegroom. We see that presented there with the dove. Flip back to the second chapter of this same book, Song of Solomon chapter 2, and look at how tender the Lord speaks to his quote-unquote dove. He says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10, "That one who desires to be his..." He appreciates that, and he expresses it like this. He says, My beloved, speaking of him, spoke and said to me, and she quotes him. He says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." He speaks tenderly to this dove of his. And what does he call her to do? He calls her, among other things, to rise up. Come away from the secret places. He says, "Let me see your face," there in verse 14. "Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely." In other words, interestingly enough, he's saying, stop acting like a dove here. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, doves are timid creatures. He says, "Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Let me see your face. Come out of the clefts of the rock. Come out of the safety. Come out of where you're hiding from. Stop acting like a dove." Doves are cautious creatures. Doves are ones that don't want you to get close to them. And so when you get right down to it, and what our point is going to be this evening, just for a brief time, is that sometimes acting unlike a dove is no less scriptural than acting like a dove. What do I mean by that? Well, in Scripture, just about as often as not, when it presents a dove's activities, it's presented in kind of a negative connotation. It's presented in a way that is not complementary to the one that it's describing. Let me give you an example in Isaiah chapter 38. You might know that king of Judah, King Hezekiah, in the days of Isaiah. The Lord had sent Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, "Get your affairs together because your life is going to be over on this earth." And Hezekiah wasn't pleased about it, and he expressed so, and he talks about what he said, how he responded to the Lord in Isaiah 38 and verse 10. Hezekiah's words. He says, "I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Jehovah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver." He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove, Hezekiah says. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. You understand if you've read the story. He turned against the wall and he wept, as Hezekiah did. And he expressed to the Lord, essentially said, Lord, you know what I've done for you. I've been a good servant to you. I've obeyed you. I've done things for you. And he doesn't say, and this is how you repay me, but the kind of overtones are there. You know, if you watch the news, if you watch sports commentators, if you look at any place where there are talking heads in the media, and they're talking about celebrities, or they're talking about politicians, or they're talking about athletes and the like. Oftentimes you'll hear them say when there's some kind of controversial situation that took place with that athlete or that celebrity, they'll say, well, you know what, maybe he was justified in it, maybe she had good reason to do this, but it's just not a good look, is what they say oftentimes. Not a good look. Man, football keeps coming up. You saw the Super Bowl when our tight end bumped into our coach. Often, a lot of people said, you know what, they have a good relationship, but it's not a good look. And it's not. It's not a good look. Hezekiah was a godly man. Don't mistake. He did some remarkable things, and he showed faith, and he led the people of Judah, in times when fear would have overwhelmed weaker people. But in this time here, it just wasn't a good look for Hezekiah. When he was given that opportunity to close out the show, as it were, in a manner of humility and submission to the Lord. Instead, well, he kind of demonstrated some weakness there. Wept bitterly. He mourned like a dove by his own words. He mourned like a dove. That's not a good thing to emulate. Not in those situations. Listen, if the Lord comes, if the Lord came to Paul and he said, well, gave him an opportunity, gave him an option to go home and be with him, which was far better, or to stay and be a blessing to those ones that he could minister to. And he chose to stay and minister, but it was all obviously for the well-being and for the betterment of those people. Hezekiah just wasn't ready to be done. And that is not something we want to emulate. If the Lord gives us the opportunity, listen, you know, you do as the Lord leads. You know, we had that lesson this morning in Sunday school. I'm not going to question how the Lord leads and what your relationship is, but I can tell you right now, if Jesus walks through that door, I had this question posed to me when I was a young person at youth camp. Mike Bartallo asked me, if Jesus walked through the door and said, I have your crown for you, if you come now, would you go? And I sat and thought about it for a minute. But man, you know, in the back of your mind, you think, well, I want to get married. I want to do this. I want to do that. And you can say it's an unfair question for a young person. It's not an unfair question for any person. Maturity will bring you to a place, and I'm not speaking highly of myself. I'm just saying that I've seen life. I've seen what the Lord offers, and I want what he offers. And if he says, here's a crown for you, you won't see me anymore. That's just how it is. I will go with him. That being said, our tendency is to mourn like a dove when things don't go the way that we would have them to. Hezekiah is not alone in that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. There we see the prophet Isaiah talking about, well, I guess you could generalize it and speak of them broadly as just being the sinful, those ones whose iniquities have separated them from God, it says earlier in the chapter there in Isaiah 59. And they're described this way, these sinful ones that are outside of fellowship with the Lord. In Isaiah 59, verse 10, it says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears. And that's not a happy growl. This is an unhappy growl. This is one of torment and frustration and anger and bitterness. And moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. There's lots of mourning involved in these folks here. Mourning about God's will in Hezekiah's part. Mourning about God's absence and lack of fellowship there as a result of these Well, these individuals and their sin. We don't want mourning. And this is no type of emulation of a dove that I want in my life. I don't want to have reason to mourn and coo like a dove in an unhappy manner because I'm unhappy and dissatisfied with the things of God. In Jeremiah chapter 48, flipping back to that book, he gives us another example of, well, some likeness of a dove that we would not want to emulate. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 25, and reading down through verse 28 there, he says, "The horn of Moab is cut off." He's speaking a judgment to this enemy nation of the people of Israel, those ones who caused Israel a great deal of pain on different occasions. He says, "The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk." This is a judgment that he's talking about here. He's going to cause confusion. He's going to cause difficulty. He's going to cause, well, bring his wrath upon them. "Make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. You who dwell in Moab..." Look what he says for them to do. "Leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth." God tells them to flee the judgment that was to come upon them. That Moab was going to endure the same things that they had rendered onto the people of Israel. He said that judgment was coming and that their only recourse ultimately was to flee and hide outside of the city and go and, well, lose themselves into the crevices, so to speak. To hide like doves in the crags. And once more, I'll give you another example in Ezekiel chapter 7 that speaks similarly, but about God's people themselves. In Ezekiel chapter 7, Ezekiel given to speak and to prophesy to the people of Judah. He speaks similarly to these ones in Moab, talks to them about a judgment to come, that captivity that was on its way from Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 7, destruction was en route. And he made it plain. He said, "The sword is outside," in verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 7. "Sword is outside and the pestilence and famine within." It was going to hit them from all angles, this judgment that was to come, this judgment that was generations in waiting. "Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble and every knee will be weak as water." Now, wait just a minute there. Where's the genteel tenderness of doves and the doves of the Lord and the dove of his bride and all of that, well, all of that dovey type stuff that we're kind of familiar with and what we want to emulate oftentimes and we want to mimic for ourselves? I like the gentle part of it. I don't like all of this mourning and misplaced fear, but fear that doesn't have to be experienced. This fear of the Lord and fear of his will and so on and so forth. I like the gentleness of the doves that we see in Song of Solomon and elsewhere. Like the rest that we see in our opening passage in Psalm 55. When he said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Well, pump the brakes on that little statement too. Reread that again and see what that presentation is, as peaceful as it sounds. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness." Is that what the Lord would have us to do? Is that what he would have us to do when we face the overwhelming things, when we face the pains, when we face the oppression, when we face the hate? "Oh, if I just had wings, I would flap away and I would go to these places." Well, where others were found mourning, where others are found running from the will of God, all of those things. Wandering off, that's not what the Lord would have for us to do. And go off into the wilderness, go off by ourselves, go off. Well, the Lord is everywhere, don't get me wrong. But this wilderness would speak of just removing ourselves from everything. The world is itself a wilderness, but this is speaking of separation and just getting away. I don't think this is a dove that we should pattern ourselves after either. I don't think that that's what David was saying. I think that he knew that quite clearly, as a matter of fact. Look at the end of the psalm there in Psalm 55 and verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. This is the end game here. This is the end that he's looking for. Cast your burden on the Lord. Don't hope for wings that you don't have. Don't hope for this and don't hope for that. And don't wish you were in the wilderness just away from everything. Don't make your life just a country western song that says, "Ah, just cast it all in and just head out there." No, that's not what we're looking for. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Just like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shall not be moved. If he will not allow us to be moved, then why would I wish for the means of just flapping away and just escaping everything and going into the wilderness? David's not encouraging us to do that. David wasn't encouraging himself. He was talking about, well, these times when it just builds up and builds up. Man, sometimes I just want to go. And then he says, Selah, rest, hold on. Again, pump the brakes and recognize, wait a second. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We've been called to stand in the evil day. I could not for the life of me pull the scripture out of my head this morning. This is what I was thinking in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, and now that it's in big 5-inch letters in front of my face, I could probably quote it. I won't. I'll read it to you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He doesn't call for us to flap away, head into the wilderness and just leave everything behind. Such strength and such power and such fortitude and such constitution as it takes to stand in the evil day, putting on the Lord's armor, what he's provided for, standing in his strength, certainly. I'm not going to take credit where it's not due, but take his armor and standing firm. Does that sound dove-like to you? Well, it doesn't really when you just get right down to it. But that being said, even though it doesn't sound like a little white, little gray, chubby, cooing little bird dove thing, just because it doesn't sound like it doesn't mean that it's not dove-like in the manner that the Lord wants us to be. We can be doves. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. We can be doves and be strong at the same time. We can be mighty doves. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we can be mighty doves. There's a stupid movie back when I was a teenager called The Mighty Ducks. And, you know, they were a bunch of hockey players and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know why I brought that up. It just popped up in my head. But we're looking at mighty doves here. Mighty doves. And there is such a thing. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. We know this passage. Quote this passage. Sing this passage quite often. He gives power to the weak. The Lord does. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. He is our strength. In me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Sin-wise, power-wise, all of those things. It all must come from him. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall when they're not strengthened by him, when they don't yield themselves to him. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wings like eagles. It doesn't say that we're going to become eagles. We're still doves. We're still doves. We're still tender to the Lord. But man, we're mighty doves if we want to be. Wings like eagles, powerful. Capable wings, not flying away in fear. Capable of soaring, capable of lifting ourselves up off of this ground. Not necessary to leave and not to go fly and flee away from the issues and away from the troubles. That's not what we're looking for. Not flying away in fear, but powerful to be sure. Saints, the bridegroom, going back to Song of Solomon as we start winding down here, the bridegroom recognizes that the one that he calls dove, recognizes that that one is not a weakling. Doesn't look at them and call them dove because they have nothing about them. They're just a quivering mass that he should pity and feel sorry for. That's not it at all. While he is the source of our strength, there is a measure of constitution that is present when we receive his strength, willingness to receive his strength from him and at his hand, and to stand firm with him. He recognizes that the bride, the one who wants to make herself ready, is no weakling. You can read Proverbs 31 and recognize very quickly that that one that's described, that valorous woman, that not more than just virtuous, but one who is powerful, one who is brave, one who is vigilant, one who is rock solid in just about every facet. That's who this dove is. And in Song of Solomon 6, in verse 9, it says this. He says, "My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. She had something praiseworthy in her, had something admirable in her, and that was because she's dedicated to the bridegroom. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun?" And then it sneaks in this little passage there at the bottom. "Awesome as an army with banners. Awesome as a troop of, well, a mass of troops and soldiers that have the banners of war and the means to signal and the means to proceed and the means to attack and the means to defend." That's what this dove is. "My dove, my perfect one. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun. Awesome as an army with banners." A dove? Why, yes. Why, yes. As a matter of fact, God's doves, the Lord's doves, specifically the bridegroom's dove, he desires tenderness from her. He desires tenderness from that one who has made themselves ready, but he doesn't encourage us to be weak. Doesn't encourage us to just wallow in well, fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fishiness. He's given us a spirit of love for him, and love prompts us to do powerful things. He doesn't encourage us to be tender in makeup, fearful in spirit, running away from him, running away from his will, running away from his correction, running away from anything that he has for us. As a matter of fact, the fact is that we can be both tender and strong in the Lord. We can be these doves that he calls for us to be. We don't have to forego this illustration, this metaphor. We can emulate and we can pattern ourselves after these, well, tender, gentle, pure, mighty, eagle-winged, battle-ready warrior doves. That's who we're called to be, child of God. Make it your effort to emulate these powerful, tender birds.